Have you ever tried to get out of something you promised you would do? Maybe dinner plans or helping a friend move? Well, that's nothing new. In fact, that was happening way all the way in the back in Jesus' day. In our story today, we're going to hear Jesus tell us about a party that people did their best to get out of. But I've got a feeling he isn't really talking about a party. Maybe it's time for us to ask if we can let our own selfish desires get in the way of what we have been called to do. Let's listen to the story today from the book of Luke.
Well, it's October, which means if you're a baseball fan or if you're a deer hunter, this is the time of year you've been waiting the entire year for this season. This is the time of year that one crack of the bat, one pitch, and the entire season changes, or the entire season is over with. This is the year where one shot and you hit the big buck that you will talk about for the rest of your life. This is also the time of the year that if you're sitting in a tree stand and you're looking down at your phone and not paying attention, when that big buck walks by, you'll totally miss that shot and never get a second chance at it. Or if you're the guy that's in the stands and you get up to go buy yourself a pretzel and a Coke, as soon as you know it's going to happen, as soon as you leave your seat and get up to go buy something, the play that's going to end a season happens and you miss it completely. Did you know that that is also true of your faith? If you're not careful, you will get distracted and you'll get off track, and then pretty soon you'll start to undermine your own faith. I want you to hear a quote from one of the early church fathers about how easily distracted we can be, how easily our faith can be undermined when we just simply lose attention for a second. Listen to this quote from Basil of Caesarea. He said, It is against the nature of things for one to become a master in metalwork by practicing the potter's art. And athletic crowns are not won by enthusiasm for playing the flute. That's not how it works. As each kind of mastery demands its own specific appropriate training, listen to this, so the discipline for pleasing God in accordance with the gospel of Christ is practiced by detaching oneself from the cares of this world. Listen to what he said. Detaching yourself from the cares of this world and complete withdrawal from its distractions. The guy who wrote this lived in the second century. And in the second century, it was easy to be distracted. And Basil of Caesarea, he's often referred to as Basil the Great. I don't know what you have to do to get the title the Great attached to your name, but you have to do something pretty awesome. Basil the Great said, if you're not careful, 2,000 years ago, you can easily be distracted. And if that was the case for him almost 2 millennia ago, imagine how much worse it is for us today. So here's the challenge from the Bible today. If you're going to remain white hot for Jesus, if your faith is going to be strong Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday morning, you're going to have to put some hard work into it. And you're also going to have to prepare yourself for distractions. Don't get led off track. Last week, Dr. Sam Thomas was preaching in my absence. This week, we're back into the book of Luke. If you're a guest with us, we're studying systematically through the book of Luke. And today, we're in Luke chapter 14. If you've got the worship guide in front of you, here's the first thing that I want you to see from Luke chapter 14. Be urgent with your faith. Your faith should be a matter of urgency for you. Have you ever been invited to a birthday party, but you really didn't want to go? I mean, you didn't like the person that invited you, or you just had other things going on. How did you handle the invitation when you got invited to a party that you just didn't want to go to? Well, that happens in Luke chapter 14 today. Listen to the Bible starting in verse 15. After hearing this, we'll explain what this is in just a moment. After hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pair of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. And another said, I now have a wife, so I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. And look at this. The master was furious. And he said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor. Invite the crippled. Invite the blind and invite the lame. Let them come to my party. Verse 22. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you can find to come so that the house will be full. Verse 24, for none of those that I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. The description of a banquet today Jesus is using is God and heaven. Now, previously in the book of Luke, if you're new to Calvary today, let me tell you where we've been for the last couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, we were taking a look at a dinner party that Jesus went to. And at this dinner party, people were jockeying for position. Everybody wanted the best seat in the house because, like today, back then, everybody thought they're more important than the other people in the room. There was a guy at the dinner party who was sick and needed healing. This was on the church day. It was on the Sabbath. And there were a lot of priests and rabbis in the room. And Jesus healed this guy anyway. And it made the religious leaders in the room furious. Because they've been teaching that on Sunday, you sit at home and think about God. Don't go out and act like God. Just sit at home and think about God. And they got furious with Jesus about it. Now Jesus uses this moment to describe the great banquet in heaven. What is it going to be like when God's people get to be with him in heaven? And now you can see why this guy gets so fired up about the banquet that Jesus is describing. The word banquet that he uses here, it literally is translated, shall eat bread with him. God is inviting people to come to his table and to eat bread in his presence. Jesus isn't just describing a feast. He's describing the feast. This is the feast where God's people get a chance to be with God, body and soul, in his presence in heaven forever. And I don't know about you, but now I'm getting fired up because this is the reward of our faith. Now, back in Jesus's day, people typically sent out 2 invitations. One invitation was just to tell people, hey, there's going to be a party, and I'd like for you to go to that party. Usually that invitation went out a couple of days or a couple of weeks early. And then the second invitation often came the day of the party. And the invitation went basically, hey, a couple more hours, the guest or the host wants to see you at his house in just a few hours, can't wait to see you there. That's what's happening in this passage today. Except for when the servant goes out with the last invitation, people start making all kinds of lame excuses. And just be honest, if this was your party, you would be offended by these excuses, right? Pair of oxen, bought some land, even the guy who just got married, that's a pretty lame excuse because it's obvious from this passage that the host would have invited the wife as well as the husband to this party. So really, none of these excuses hold up. And as a result, the host gets offended. I'm furious that the people that were invited to eat with me don't want to be with me. So I tell you what we'll do. Go get the people in town that aren't worthy to come to my house. Invite them to come to my party. And he sends them to go get the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame. Fill my house up with people that don't deserve to be there. At least they'll show up. And now Jesus is talking to us, his church. And even after the poor and the crippled show up, there's still more room. And so Jesus says, church, you go out and ask anybody who's willing to come to this banquet. I want my house to be full. And now he's telling us, go to your neighbors, go to your classmates, go to your coworkers, and be urgent with the story of the gospel. Invite them to come to Jesus and invite them to be with you in heaven. Hey, if the up and coming don't want anything to do with this party, then fine. Go to the down and out and invite them to come to my house and invite them to have a party with me. I want you to just imagine for just a second that you get an invitation personally from the President of the United States to go to a state dinner at the White House. At this state dinner will be presidents and prime ministers, heads of state, royalty are going to be at this dinner. And you and your spouse have been invited to come to this dinner. There's two questions that are probably going to go through everybody's mind as soon as this invitation shows up at your house. The first question, doesn't matter who the next president of the United States is, the first question that's going to come to your mind, ladies, is what am I going to wear? Second question, when you start to think about it a little bit, when it starts to sink in for just a second, the next question that's probably going to come to you is, why on earth did I get invited to this thing? I'm not a head of state. I'm not a significant leader. Why did the president of the United States invite me to this party? But what's not going to cross your mind is whether or not you're going to go. You're going to that party, I assure you. And this is the kind of story that Jesus is using. This is the party that all of human history has been waiting for. So any excuse that you gave doesn't really hold up on this party. Hey, if you're new to Christianity, if this is your first day walking into a church ever in your life, let me tell you how this thing works for Christians. We are the poor. We are the crippled. We are the blind. We are the lame. We are those with defects that God decided, I want you to come to my party. And so I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to make you pure, and I'm going to make you whole, and now you're worthy to come to my party. I'm going to do this for you, and now you're worthy to come to my party, and now you and I are invited someplace that we don't deserve to go, and it would be unthinkable for us to say to the host, don't want anything to do with that banquet. See, the reason why this church is so urgent about sharing the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus saved sinners, is because we believe when your heart stops beating, there are no more invitations to come to God's party. It's only while you're here and after your heart stops beating, after you die, your eternity is set forever. And because none of us in this room know when we're going to die, none of us in this room know when our friends or our neighbors are going to die, we are urgently pleading with them to give their life to Jesus because we want God's house to be full. And we want as many people as possible to be with us in heaven. That's why we go to our next door neighbors. That's why we go around the world to India, to other nations, because we want God to be worshiped by people all over our community and all around the world. Be urgent, church, with the news of Jesus, because one of these days, there will be no more invitations sent out. Second thing to do, if you're going to keep yourself from being distracted, is to do the math before you follow Jesus. And literally, the word math shows up in the original language today from Luke chapter 14. Do the math before following Jesus. Jesus goes from a dinner party now to the city streets, and he has this huge crowd of people that are following him on the city streets. And so he decides to thin the crowd. He draws a line in the sand, and he's trying to determine who are really the faithful and who are just faking it. And the language that Jesus uses today, you can't avoid it. Either you're willing to give it all up and then you're faithful, or if you're not willing to give up anything or give it all up, then really what you're doing is faking it. And the language that Jesus uses from Luke chapter 14 is, you're not his disciple. Listen to this from verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. And he turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Look, there's no gray area here. Listen to what he says next, verse 27. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count. That word count literally means do the math. Don't begin until you count the costs. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone will laugh at you. And they'll say, there's the person who started that building but couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go out to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him. Jesus says it again, just to drive it home. If he cannot, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still aware. Now, to drive it home once more, he says, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything that you own. Don't get freaked out about the language that we're reading today. Jesus is using Old Testament language for us today. He is not saying that you have to hate your spouse. In fact, the Bible says, husbands, you're supposed to love your wife. He's not saying that children are supposed to hate their parents. The Bible tells us that children are supposed to respect their parents. He's not telling you to hate your own life, because we're commanded to love your neighbor as you love yourself. The language that he's using is to love Jesus more means to love these things or these people less. In fact, this is the language of the Old Testament. God loved him and hated this person. It literally means God loved him more and loved him less. And Jesus is saying, what do you love most? Do I come first? Or does someone or something else come first? And if it's someone or something else, you're not worthy of me. In fact, don't even call yourself a Christian. Don't even call yourself one of my disciples if you're the person who loves anyone or anything more than you love me. He says, I want you to sit down and I want you to examine the math before you even start out following me. Ladies, has this ever happened to you? You're going to prepare a meal. So you go to the grocery store. You buy just the basic necessary ingredients. And then when you're checking out, you realize, uh-oh, I don't have enough money to pay for everything. And now I got to put something back. But the problem is that I need everything, or else I can't prepare this dish. If I put anything back, I can no longer prepare the dish I was originally intending to create. Or guys, ever been trying to build something in the backyard only to realize I don't have enough money to pay for the wood that will provide the framework for the structure? It's not like I can tweak it a little bit and make it work. If I can't afford the framing, I can't build the structure. There's no building that I can make if I can't afford the framing. Jesus is saying, I want you to sit down and I want you to think about the consequences before you ever walk down an aisle or check a block and say you're following me. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't just start out strong and then flame out along the way. If you really want to call yourself my disciple, you have to be willing to give up everything. In fact, I think if Jesus were here, he would ask you this question. Would you be willing, if I asked you to, would you be willing to sell everything that you own and go on the mission field if I asked that of you? If I asked it of you, would you give up your husband or your wife for me? Would you give up your relationship with your children or your grandchildren? Would you give up your career if I asked you to give it up? Would you be willing to give that up to follow me? And if the answer to any of those questions is no, Jesus would say, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy to call yourself my disciple if you're not willing to give that much up for me. Now, I'm going to say this twice because I want it to sink in. For all of us in this room, Jesus asks us to be willing to give up everything. For some of us in this room, he's going to actually ask you to give up everything. I'll say it all over again. For all of us in this room, he asks you to be willing to give up everything. For some of us in this room, he may actually ask it of you. Are you willing to make that kind of commitment to follow him? Because he says, if not, don't even call yourself my disciple. That's what it takes to be my follower. Becoming a child of God through the death of Jesus Christ, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next. It is a free gift of God. You can't buy it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You don't deserve the relationship with God. It was a gift given to you freely. But once you become a follower of God, it very well may cost you everything. You can't give anything up to earn it, but once you've started following Jesus, it may cost you everything. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice even your own life, if necessary, Let me tell you about one of the saints of the church, a woman by the name of Perpetua, who lived in Africa in the second century. She was a very powerful woman. She was a very prominent woman. And this was during the Roman Empire when she was introduced to Jesus and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. She became head over heels for Jesus. She had many servants and slaves that worked in her household, and she started to teach her servants and her slaves about Jesus, and they started giving their life to Jesus. She started a Bible study in her home and started teaching women theology in her home, and many of them started giving their life to Jesus. Perpetua felt called by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus in baptism publicly. Here's the problem. That baptism was a public declaration that she no longer worshiped Caesar in Rome, that she was no longer subject to the Roman government. Now she was subject to a different king. And when Perpetua and her and the other ladies in her household were baptized publicly, their death sentence was pronounced by the Roman government. On March 7th, 203 AD, in the city of Carthage, Perpetua and the ladies of her household were thrown into the Colosseum and were torn to pieces by the lions in front of the public display and on public display. The grace that she used to handle this suffering, the way that she handled the sacrifice, had a huge impact on the city of Carthage. In fact, people were so moved by the way that she went to her death, by the way that these other ladies loved Jesus more than even their own life, that many people started to become followers of Christ because of her death. There became a very prominent church on the very spot where this woman gave her life to Christ. It was called the Basilica of Saint Perpetua and Felicity in the city of Carthage. Many gave their life to Christ because they saw a woman who was willing to give up everything just to be called a disciple of Christ. And listen to me for just a second. If I could, church, I would take this test for you, but I can't. This is a one-question math test. And the one-question math test is, would you be willing, if necessary, if he asked it of you, would you give up everything to follow King Jesus? You see, everyone in this room has to answer that question individually, and your answer to that question determines your relationship with Jesus. Would you give up your job? Would you be willing to sacrifice your health, your family, your finances? Would you be willing to give up your retirement and go and serve Jesus until your dying days? If he asked that of you, would you give it? In just a moment, we're going to come up. We still got some more sermon to go, but in just a moment, we're going to come up and we're going to come to the Lord's table. And when we come to this table, it is a small glimpse here on earth of what's waiting for us in heaven. But when you take this bread, it represents the body of Jesus. When you dip it in this juice, it represents the blood of Jesus. Can I remind you, church, what it cost so that you could be made right with Jesus? It cost God everything. He held nothing back. And he's asking the same of you. Look, if you're going to make sure that you're not easily distracted, you got to be urgent about your faith. You got to do the math before you even sit down and follow Jesus. And lastly, you got to keep your heart white hot for Jesus. If you've ever been in church a time or two before, you probably heard these next few verses. And pastors often talk about the qualities of salt when they describe these next two verses. I'm not going to do that because I think if you separate these two verses from what Jesus just said a moment ago, it loses some of the emphasis. Jesus said, you're not willing to give it all up. You're not worthy of me. And now let me tell you what tasteless salt is like. Listen to Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Salt is good for seasoning. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? How does somebody who calls themselves a Christian but no longer lives for Jesus anymore, how do you make that person really, how can that person really make the statement that they are a Christian? Verse 35, flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. And look up here on the screens, church. Look at this last sentence. Jesus is giving us a warning. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand what I'm saying. In Jesus' day, the salt that they got came from the Dead Sea, and it was often mixed with chemicals like gypsum, which means you had to be very careful how you prepared this salt and how you handled it. If you didn't handle it right, the salt would be ruined. Once the salt was ruined, it was not just bad salt. Now it was an environmental hazard. There's really nothing I can do with this salt. If I throw it out into the yard, it's going to harm the yard. If I put it in the garbage dump, it stays there forever. I've got this environmental hazard on my hands now because the salt went bad. And Jesus is saying, your faith can be just like bad salt. If you're living for someone or something other than me, you become tasteless salt. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't represent me. It doesn't satisfy. Nobody wants anything to do with tasteless salt. I think if Jesus were around in Columbus, Georgia today, he would say the guy or the gal that claims to be a follower of mine but spends every day talking about SEC football, all they can talk about is sitting in a deer stand, I got to really wonder, who are they really worshiping? What is really most important to them? If you call yourself my follower, why wouldn't I be the one that's on your lips? You see, bad salt is worse than of no value. It's dangerous. It has negative value because it's an environmental hazard. And the verb that Jesus uses here, when it shows up in other places in the New Testament, tasteless salt, it means salt that's gone bad. It is the idea of somebody who's given themselves over to foolishness, somebody who's given themselves over to something other than Jesus. At least the unbeliever can claim, don't want anything to do with Jesus, and it's consistent. It's when we who claim a relationship with Jesus don't live it out that we start to taste like bad salt. Now, the way that you prevent yourself from becoming distracted, from your faith getting off course, is the way that you prevent yourself from becoming a man or a woman who isn't worth their salt is by protecting your heart. By keeping your heart white hot for Jesus, by examining what you're doing with your actions and what you're saying with your lips and what you're looking at with your eyes, do those things line up with what you say you believe? Is Jesus the object of your desire, or is something else? Because if something else has started to become more important to you than Jesus, you've really started worshiping yourself and your own pleasure and your own satisfaction rather than worshiping Jesus. We're going to have a moment of prayer for just a moment. And in fact, what I'm going to do is in just a moment, I'm just going to have a moment of silence to give you the opportunity to start to examine your heart. I'm going to pray for us, and then after I pray for us, I'm going to invite you that are physically able to get up and to come to the Lord's table and to partake in the Lord's Supper together. But before we do anything else, would you start to think about your heart? Where is it right now, and what really is the object of your desire? Are you so satisfied in Jesus that nothing else could draw you away? Or are you looking for satisfaction in something else and it keeps letting you down? Why don't you just bow your heads? Why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit to help you examine your hearts for just a moment? And then I'll pray for us before we take the Lord's Supper together. God, this time of silence can be awkward, might even be uncomfortable for some people in this room, because it causes us to remember that you are the one who can look deep into the recesses of our soul. You see everything that's going on inside of us, not just what we say and what we do. And God, we want to be people who honor you with every aspect of our life. We want to be the kind of people who would be willing to sell everything, give up everything, and follow you. But we'd also admit that that's really hard to do in our society. So, Father, I pray for somebody in this room right now who maybe their heart has started to become tempted towards something else. Maybe they've started to have their attention drawn away from you. Would you help them right now, Holy Spirit, to return to you? And would you restore in them the desire for Jesus, a desire that can only be satisfied in him? Would you help them in just a moment when they come to this table to remember the great cost that was made so that they can be invited to the wedding banquet in heaven with you? Father, I pray for people in our church who have friends or neighbors or coworkers or classmates who don't know Jesus. Would you help us to be urgent to tell them about Jesus? We may not be here next week. They may not be here next week. Would you help us to be urgent with the message of Jesus, to tell as many as we can while we can about him? And maybe somebody in this room has just never settled once and for all their relationship with Christ. Would you cause them right here, right now, just simply between them and you, to settle this once and for all? Would you cause them, just in the form of a simple prayer, to surrender everything to Jesus by saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm the poor. I'm the crippled. I'm the blind. I'm the lame. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to be at your banquet. But I want to be there with you in heaven. And so right here, right now, just between me and you, God, I'm turning it all over to Jesus. I am surrendering my soul to him. I believe that his death on the cross was payment for my sins. I believe that his resurrection was the promise of eternal life. God, I want to know that I'm going to be with you in heaven. And Father, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, would you do a work inside their soul that becomes so profound that the people that know them say there's something different about you? Father, in just a moment, when your church gets up and comes to your table, will you help them to have joy when they come here, remembering the great sacrifice that was made for them, but looking forward to the banquet that we will experience that goes on forever in heaven? So God, would you bless your people? And would you help your people to come forward with joy? And for those that can't come forward, as we bring the elements to them, would you help us to remember we are part of a global church that worships you in tribes and languages and nations and tongues from all over this world? So God, I pray these things in King Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.